Much of the headlines this week have been dominated by the remarkable survival and the rescue of those 33 miners trapped in the San Jose mine in Chile. And ever since the rockfall caused the mine to collapse, they have spent 70 days, just over 2 months, trapped over 2,000 feet underground. And that in itself is a most horrendous thought. The first 17 days, many people report, were the most critical for them, as they had to endure and survive horrid conditions, darkness, with the exception of course the lamps that they had upon their helmets. And before that note which one of the men had written and passed onwards was found after 17 days, most people above ground thought, well, they possibly could not survive. They couldn't live. And yet they did. And when the note passed above ground and news was spread that they were alive, all 33 of them, and the rescue effort gathered speed. What a joyous time it was this week to see those men saved and rescued from their mine of misery. I was looking up the BBC News upon this subject, and they gave a list of all of the individuals and the men that were trapped. And some of them are most remarkable characters in themselves. There isn't a report on each of them, but one of them was dubbed the Runner. And he was dubbed the Runner because he spent up to 3 miles a day running through all the mines. I don't know how he did that. The darkness, of course, was something that would have restricted him, barring the fact he had lights. I'm sure they sent lights down in some way afterwards. But up to 3 miles a day running through all the mines to keep himself fit. I wouldn't even do that above ground, let alone 2,000 feet underground. So they dubbed him the Runner. Another man was engaged to his partner above ground. Another man was described as an evangelical preacher. We're not sure of what type, but he was credited with keeping up the spirits of the people. Another man, who was a bulldozer operator, was found clutching a Bible as he came out of the mine. And the more I thought about it, the more we look at all of the facts concerning the rescue effort, there are tremendous spiritual truths that are here. The camp which they set up above ground for the family and the relatives, it was called Camp Hope. And it almost becomes something out of a scene out of Pilgrim's Progress with the language which is used. The Chilean president said afterwards that when they were rescued, that these men would never be the same again. And that's true of conversion. True of the one who is born again of the Spirit of God, that as Paul says, if we're in Christ, we're a new creature, and all things are passed away, and all things are become new, because all things are of God. And I want to just focus upon what we have heard in the news this week as a way of illustrating the verses before us in Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3. Now, strictly speaking, I always like to keep very close to the context of a passage of Scripture. Its primary application is to Jesus Christ. We have to bear this in mind. Psalm 40 is what we describe as a messianic psalm, in that it is pretelling and foretelling the life and the ministry and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7, for example, when we read, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me," primarily that is the word of Jesus Christ. He came to do the will of God. And what I want to do this morning when we look at Psalm 40 is apply it to God's people, but I don't want to miss the fact that the primary application of Psalm 40 is to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will find that in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 9. And there the apostle draws on Psalm 40, and he makes it very clear of the tone and the setting of this psalm before us. As I have already intimated, it's also applicable to the unconverted. The one who is saved, often when they give their testimony, they will draw to Psalm 40 and they will say, "These are the words of my testimony. As I waited on the Lord and I called upon him, he saved me from all of my sins. He inclined, he lifted me up out of my pit of sin and established my feet on the Saviour." And so we can say it's true of the unconverted. But for you and I, as the people of God this morning, I want to apply the message to us and to our experiences in life. So I believe that there is a secondary application here, that the reasons why David penned this psalm, because he was writing about his own experience in life. And he's writing about his own pit of misery that he found himself in, and then the deliverance that he received from the Lord. And so as we look at those miners, all 33 of them, of course one from Bolivia, one of the rest from Chile, we see how they were rescued from a mine of misery. But look, as we sit here in church this morning, we may well be in a similar mine. We may find ourselves in a situation of deep misery of soul. And we need to be lifted out. We need to be brought above ground in our walk with God. And so we want to be rescued from our mine of misery this morning. But the first thing I want you to see in the psalm here is the despairing nature of this pit. If you look at verse 2, you'll see the despairing nature. It's described as a horrible pit. And it's also described as a miry clay. Now there's no indication in this psalm that David was in despair because of enemies. We have noted in our studies in the prayer meeting on the Psalms of Degrees that oftentimes David was facing persecution. He was facing trouble. He was facing outward trouble, things that were not of his own making. And as he cried to God, it was with that in view that he was being persecuted without a cause. That does happen. That may be a mine that we find ourselves in. But there's no reference here in Psalm 40 that this was physical affliction, that this was some illness or persecution. It would be safe to say that the mine of misery David found himself in was inward trouble. Maybe it was an overwhelming sense of his own sin. Maybe there was some sin in his life and the presence of God was not near to him, and he found himself wrestling and struggling with such a mind. The inward trouble was there, the inward anxiety, and he was in most definitely this mind of misery. And he was experiencing the disfavour of God. Whatever it was, it wasn't pleasant. It wasn't good. It wasn't right to his soul, and he was trapped. You know, some of the pits in the Bible and the mines that we read are often used as prisons. Jeremiah was often lowered down into one. And those prisons and pits in the Bible are not things that we think of today, but these were basically deep places with only one hole in the top. And the conditions were impossible to imagine. They were filthy, they were revolting, they were deep, and they were deprived of light and all the comforts of daily life. And this is something I believe David has in mind. The pit that he's in is something he's struggling in, and he can't find of himself a way out. He's in a mine of misery. Dear believer, as we apply this to ourselves, we often are in those situations, aren't we? And we're in a mine of misery. Sometimes it's something that is beyond our own help. Maybe things from without, as I have already indicated. But there are times of our own creating. Times that we have done things ourselves. Our own sins. Our own unbelief. Our own failures. And we find by our own actions we're in a mine of misery. And we're struggling. And instead of striding in the Christian life, we struggle in the Christian life. I think if we're honest this morning, there's one way of knowing if this is the case. And I find this a challenge to my own heart this morning. Do we look back to better days? That's one way of knowing. Do we look back to a time in our Christian life and we say, when I look back to maybe my first years of conversion, I walked so much more earnestly. So much more fervently in my Christian life. And now 10, 20, maybe 5 years, however long we've been saved, well, we've matured in our things of God. We're maybe not so reckless and rash in what we do, but is that love for God still there? Or are we in a mine of misery? Am I in a mine of misery? are the times where we used to enjoy the salvation of God so much more. And there is a difference in striving in the Christian life, going on leaps and bounds, but struggling just to get through each day. What a good thing. So sin, coldness, indifference, it wears away at our spiritual vigour, doesn't it? Until we find ourselves no longer enjoying what we believe, but enduring it. I never intended to use Rolston as an illustration at this stage, but it's come to me. I often think of Rolston when we would visit him. And there's one person who would enjoy his Christian life. And he would often be there on his keyboard and we'd just play a little song. And the first time I saw that, I was taken back. I wasn't expecting this. And he would sing a hymn and just play a little piece. And I would just sit back and listen to him. But there was joy. And he lived his life to the end, enjoying the Christian life in Christ. We rejoice in that. And so we challenge our hearts. Is that the same with us? Are we striding in our lives for God? And if we're not, we're in this mine of misery. We're in this pit. It's dark. It's lonely. And we feel as if we're never able to get out of this mine. Remember in David's mourning in Psalm 51 verse 8, he said, make me to hear joy and gladness. He wanted to hear those things again. Because at that time of his life, he was numb to those things. He was cold. And he wasn't enjoying what he once did. I wonder if something like that rock fall in Chile over 2 months ago has happened in our life. Caved in. And we're trapped. We're underground. And we need to be rescued. Well, let's look at the nature of this pit just as we move on in our message. Because David describes the nature of it. It's unstable. Look at verse 2. And he says, you brought me up out, also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. So that miry clay indicates that the footing that David had was unstable. It wasn't a strong standing. He was treading mud. The whole experience he had was, as I said, one of struggling in his life with the Lord. In Psalm 69 verse 2, there are similar words. He says, I sink in deep mire. What an experience that is. Have we felt that experience? We say, I'm sinking. And just like sinking sand, the more we tread, the more we try to get out by our own efforts, the further we plunge down. And the further danger we're in. I sink in deep mire, David says, where there is no standing, I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow at me. And that's often how we feel, isn't it, when we're in this mine of misery. When every day in the Christian life, it's a struggle, it's a chore, isn't it? We find ourselves doing things more out of obligation than out of joy in our hearts. We're in a mine of misery, so it's unstable, but it's also a place of unrest. If you look at verse 2 again, you may have it in your margin in the Bible, but the word horrible pit has a more literal rendering of a pit of noise. And that really gives us some insight into what David's saying here. A pit of noise. Some think that the mines in biblical times were subject to the water dripping down from above ground into the mine. So that steady dripping of the water would not only indicate how trapped that person was, but how they had to be deprived of all of the good things that were above. Others think that the pit of noise refers to those that were within it and the cries which ascended outwards. And the word horrible conveys in it the idea of unrest, noise, trouble, turmoil, a tumult. And this is how we find ourselves in at times, dear believer. By our own actions, by our own faults, there's no rest, there's no peace. We're just like the ungodly, we're like a troubled sea. And there's no peace unto our soul. And you know, I wonder how those miners there in Chile, how they must have longed, how they must have desired to stretch out. They had a little base to which they could go to. The remarkable thing was that they were there whenever the mine collapsed, so they did have a place of safety, but of course their comforts weren't there. How they were trapped, how they wanted to shower, how they wanted to sleep comfortably. And until those 70 days had passed, all they had were the rocks to sleep upon. And how their comforts had been deprived. It was for them a horrible place, a noisy place, as they sighed, as they longed to be freed. That's the experience of many of God's people. But secondly, we want to look at the wonderful rescue from this pit, because we see this in verse 1, and we see the rescue the Lord gives for his people. And David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and look at these lovely words, and he inclined unto me, and heard my cry. We can only say that the support and the aid and the rescue that those miners received there in Chile was nothing short than incredible. And it really was the most remarkable feat, how everyone pulled together, and how the miners kept themselves going, and how people above ground and those that were family members, they were there to support them. And when the rescue effort was executed this week, it was done in such precision, with such perfection, and they can only be commended for what took place. And then think of the joy as one by one they came out. I can only imagine that joy. I can only think of that man. I think he was 19, and he'd only just started working for 5 months, and he was very anxious every time he went into the mines, apparently. There was one man who was told by his wife or his girlfriend, I'm not too sure, of not to go into the mines because they're crying. And I didn't know what that expression meant, why mines cry. And what it means is when the rocks start to fall onto the ground, it's an indication that things aren't stable. And she would continually say, don't be going into the mine, it's crying. And the rocks are falling. And because of the need of money, of the double pay that they were having, that they went ahead. And of course, the sadness when the mine collapsed. But the joy, the ecstatic joy and happiness when one by one they were all freed and reunited with their loved ones. 70 days trapped. What did that require of them? It required incredible patience, didn't it? Just try and place yourself in that situation. Think of a time in your life when you've been stuck for an hour or 2 hours or maybe even a day. 70 days. In the most horrid of conditions. It would have taken some toll upon their body and their mind. And yet they remain quite remarkably strong. Of course, they're not going to always attribute glory to God. Some did. Some were, in that sense, right. But it was the Lord that preserved them and gave them strength. And we see here these two elements brought out in Psalm 40. Help from above and patience required of us below. Those two things are absolutely vital. There's no disputing the fact that the only way in which we can be rescued from this pit and unstable clay that we have brought ourselves into is from above. It is the Lord who will lift us up. He alone who rescues us. He rescues us out of our sin. And he will rescue us out of our mine of misery. You know, too much of our trouble comes because we're looking at the problem. And we're looking at the difficulty, aren't we? And we're analysing the sin we're in, or the problem that we find ourselves confronted with. And we're distracted, we're focused on all those things. And our eyes are not on the things which are above, and he which sits on the throne above. And that's where we must be, focused on above. On Christ, our great high priest. Notice David's praise in verse 1. And we read these words. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. And notice how when he majors upon the fact that it is God who has done all of the work. Look at verse 2. He brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of the clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. It is the Lord that has done all of these things. Those miners, they had no way of dragging themselves out, did they? That they were subject to the help which was above, and the help which was above came, and they were rescued. But of those miners, they need to be patient. You know, dear child of God, and I say it to myself, there is tremendous patience that is required of us. Even in the situation that we're thinking about this morning, if we're in a mind of misery that we've brought upon ourselves, then the Lord requires of us patience in that we have to wait upon Him. The world we live in is a very impatient world, isn't it? It's very quick. It wants everything now. And there's no need or desire to wait patiently for those things. For the child of God, we should not be like the world in this sense. But there must be this quality where we wait upon the Lord. As you know, most likely many people render it as a doubling of the emphasis in Psalm 40 verse 1. It says, in waiting I waited. In the waiting of David here, there was a waiting upon God. And there's much to say for that. Jesus says in Luke 21 verse 19, in your patience possess ye your souls. It's fair to say the first step of the Christian who is experiencing turmoil, and if that's the case with us this morning, the first thing we have to do is to wait upon Him. This is the most difficult thing. We have to still our soul. And with all the noise which is around us and all the turmoil which is pressing in upon our lives, we have to still ourselves before the Lord and to say, I know that God is on my side. And when we do that, when we wait upon Him, as we read in Isaiah 40 verse 31, we shall renew our strength. And we shall mount up with wings as eagles. We shall run and walk and neither faint nor be weary. And when we wait upon the Lord, He will answer. And so with patience there is therefore prayer. Because in verse 1, the idea of waiting patiently is that He's seeking at the same time. Because David says, He inclined unto me. Isn't that a most glorious little description? He inclined. And that word there is a favour. He brings Himself to you. He inclines Himself to your life. He brings Himself into all your experiences. And He hears your cry. And of that there's no doubt. May the Lord incline unto us. May He hear all of our cries and our prayers as we seek Him. You know, most of all we praise the Lord because He rescues us. He lifts us up. He brings us into safe ground. And this is what we see at the end here, this happy experience which is before us. And with this I will finish this morning. And what a happy experience we have here in verse 3. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. And the Lord brings us up out of that pit of misery. And He brings you up this morning. You find that in some sense you are in this mind of misery. And you're saying, Lord, I'm waiting on You. Incline unto me. And He hears your cry. And you renew your walk with God. That this is to be your reaction and to be your experience. Of course, the only way in which we are to be helped out of our misery is to be taken away from what's causing that misery. Isn't that true? The mind is weren't freed by staying in the mines. They had to get out. And if we are to be freed from our personal mind of misery, then we have to remove ourselves from what causes that misery. And I hope that's something we understand. It's the same with repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, a turning from it and a turning and seeking after the Lord. And it's no different in the Christian life. It must be there. And when we do this, He puts our feet on very firm, solid rock. And He gives us a standing, and He gives us an establishing of all of our ways. What a difference we find ourselves in now. Before we're struggling in the Christian life, but now we stride because we're on firm ground. We're walking in accordance to the will of God. And upon that rock, David says, He established my goings. And there is progression here. There is direction. You know, the Lord brings you and I out of our mind of misery. We don't just stand there and we look around us and we think to ourselves, well, that's wonderful. I'm out of the mind of misery. No, the idea of David's words is that He establishes our goings. He's fixing our pathway. He's saying, this is the way that you have to go now. The walk. You have to walk with God. The life we have to live. Now, are our ways established before the Lord? All the appearances that we have are nothing unless they are from a heart that knows the Lord and walks well with Him. And all the perception that people have of us of living our Christian life well is nothing unless we can say, I'm standing, I'm walking with Christ. You know, when God brings us out, He sets us firmly. And then there are these most wonderful consequences. And we sing about our victory and our deliverance. I don't think there's any Christian who denies that. Who, when they're living their life and are walking well with God, they sing. It's not sometimes nice to people that listen. I know whenever I sing, it's not nice, as you know that quite well. You don't have to tell me. I can hear it myself. But I don't care, really, to be honest. And when I'm in the house, well, if I'm happy in that sense, I will sing. And you will sing. And you will have praise in your lips unto God. You know, whenever you can't sing, you're not well. And this is what David is saying. He's put a new song in my mouth. And what is this song? It's praise unto our God. And what happens when we vocally sing that glorious victory? What happens? It is visibly seen. And there he says in verse 3, many shall see it. Notice this little progressive thought here. Many shall see it and fear and trust. That's very important. Our lives need to be contagious. In a very real sense, without going into all the particulars of a cold or a flu, but we need to be like a cold or a flu. We need to be contagious in our lives. I have found great encouragement from God's people here and other places that have zealous hearts. It moves me. It pricks my own heart and convicts me. And it makes me to sit up and think, well, what's my life like? So you live your life well because it encourages everyone around you. And your Christian life and my Christian life, it must be contagious. There must be a reviving of ourselves if we're to see a reviving of others in our homes, in our workplaces, in church, in life. And what will happen? Many will see it. People will see your life and there will be no mistake. They will see you. And what happens when they see? They take notice. And they fear. And then by the grace of God, they trust in the Lord themselves. And that's how the Lord works. God saves by His sovereign grace, but He uses means and channels because He uses you and He uses me. And men and women cannot trust in something they have not understood. And we have to say people will not be saved unless they understand a clear life in the Christian life. Because how many times do we hear the words of people, you don't expect me to be a Christian? Look at that person. And look at their hypocritical life. And look at all of their inconsistencies. And you think, you want me to be a Christian? We hear that, don't we, so many times. May it not be said of us. May people see us. We're not going to be perfect. Not by any means. And we're never going to say we are. But we say, look, this is my life. I'm trying to live it for Christ. And many will see it and they will fear. Because there will be an awe of God that will come upon them as they say, well, that's a life that is a life like no other. And that makes me to realise that there is a God to whom I am responsible to. Not always the case. But if God moves, He will move in many ways in this fashion. They will see it, they will fear, and they will trust. They will be saved. I wonder if we are those lives today. Of course, as I said at the beginning, all this has a primary application to our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who endured His mind of misery. The pains of Gethsemane, Calvary, being brought low into the pit of death itself, yet rising by the power of God. And when we see Him and we fear God and we trust in Jesus Christ, then we have His great salvation. Then we're lifted, we're saved, we're on Christ, and we're ready for heaven. If that's not your experience this morning, I urge you to come now. I urge you to seek the Lord with all of your heart. I urge you to cry unto Him, and He will incline unto you, and He will hear your cry as you cry in the name and the work of Jesus Christ. May God bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.